When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, if we are to make room for God in our lives, we need to pray. We need to remain in touch with God. And Ken says the essence of our prayer should include calling out to and listening to God. And prayer will give you access to places and situations that are otherwise unreachable. Well, today Ken says that if we are truly in touch with God, we will be in touch with people. With more, here is Kenneth with part two of Make Room for God.
Hello everyone, it's good to have you join us for part two of our series on Make Room for God. And we have begun to talk about the first dimension of what it means to make room for God's work in our lives by lengthening our cords, as it says in Isaiah 54 verse 2. And the first of the threefold cords that I want to talk about was prayer. And that was about the spiritual dimension of faith and being in touch with God. And today we're going to deal with the second and the third spiritual cords. The second spiritual cord is what may be called people. And the spiritual dimension is love. And this has to do with being in touch with others. The church is primarily about people, not programs, not property. You can have a church without programs or without properties, but you cannot have a church without people. That seems pretty obvious, and yet it doesn't quite gel with our common notions of what church is. We tend to think and associate church with property and with programs, a church building or location, and the things that go on there. But the church is primarily about people, the people of God. And people are touched and reached through other people. So populate your prayers with people more than anything else. And I think that's a good and practical way to gauge the appropriateness of your prayers, whether you're praying on the right basis and on the right track for the right things. If you're going to accomplish much spiritually through prayer, as we have discussed in the first spiritual cord, it is likely your prayers will be heavily populated with names and with specific people. And that's the only way that the church can effectively and practically be built. The question now is, how do I increase the capacity and the quality of my interactions with other people, in drawing them to Christ and in bringing out the best in them? If I don't do this, or if I don't know how to do this rightly, I would be very limited in my effectiveness in reaching or touching others for Christ. Now, this is not merely a matter of one of these things. It's not a matter of methods only. For example, how to win friends and influence people and trying to understand and cultivate the techniques of doing it. It is also not merely a matter of personality or temperament. It doesn't depend on whether I'm sociable or an extrovert. It doesn't depend on whether I'm a type A or highly strong personality type or a type B, that is an easygoing personality type. It also is not merely a matter of numbers. It's not a question of how many people you know or have contacted or have spoken to, but really how many you have been able to influence that is far more significant and important. Jesus is our model. We often read of him as looking on the crowds or multitudes with compassion, as in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 2, where we read, "I have compassion on the multitude," says Jesus, "because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." What is compassion? Compassion is the compound or the combination of passion for souls, which is birthed through communion with God. And that's why we get compassion. And we can only have this kind of compassion for the multitudes when we have the same attitude towards individuals first. How do we treat or regard others? Do we shun them? Do we ignore them? Or do we take them for granted? Are we selective, sensitive, or defensive in our dealings with others? Do we make time for others? Do we listen to them? Do we acknowledge or appreciate them? Do we meet them where they are? Can we accept them as is? That is to see them as God sees them. Do I know how to identify myself with God's interest in other people? It's interesting to find a couple of chapters down in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, where we read of Jesus encountering the rich young ruler, that this is written of Jesus' response towards the rich young ruler, which is unique in Mark's Gospel account. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him." We often call this the story of the rich young ruler, and we have to get the compound picture given in all the three synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to come to this conclusion. This man is described as rich in all the three synoptic Gospels. He's described as young in Matthew's Gospel, 19 verse 20, and he's described as a ruler in Luke's Gospel, 18 verse 18. So therefore we call him the rich young ruler. Now, Jesus did not judge or label him as a self-righteous spoilt brat, or did he preach to him. All he did was simply to speak the truth in love, and then he left him to make his own choice. Love does not hold back from saying or doing what is right and needful, but it does not shrink from the possibility and pain of rejection either. Well, on that occasion, that was what Jesus spoke to him about, looking at him with love. And so he was speaking the truth in love. And this is what he said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this rich young ruler made a clear, informed decision to reject the call of Jesus Christ. It was not frivolous, it was deliberate, and that is why he was sorrowful. He knew he was giving up something big, but he could not bear losing what had been so big to him that he could have something even bigger. But did you know the Lord Jesus' sorrow for that man was greater than the sorrow that that man had for himself? He spoke with compassion to that man. There was firmness as well as gentleness in what he said to that man and the way he dealt with him. He was speaking the truth in love. We do not know if that rich young ruler did change his mind at some later point in time and finally did turn to Jesus, leaving his all behind. And that is what we hope it would have been. There is no place for what may be called lamp post Christianity. That is, shining light without the love or the life to accompany it. Have you ever tried to hug a lamp post? It's not a natural or an easy thing to do. You almost feel embarrassed about it. And that's just like truth without love. It's very hard to embrace truth without love. And that perhaps is the chief reason for many people rejecting the truth, because it's not accompanied by the love of God. Agape love, or the love of God, is the only thing that will reach and touch others for Christ. Let's be beacons of light, but let's bring light together with love and with the warmth of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren. Let me read that to you. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." This is the kind of agape love that we need to exercise toward others. Sincere, unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren. It's undisguised. It's transparent. People can take you at your word. You can be trusted. You're a person where what you see is what you get. And how do we do this? It says in 1 Peter 1:22, it's by obeying the truth through the Spirit. So it's not through a hard legalistic kind of truth, but truth which has been mediated by the Spirit of love. And we're told to also love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is how love of this nature is to be exercised, fervently. Further on in chapter 4 of the same epistle of 1 Peter, in verse 8, we read of a similar thing. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now the word there, fervent, literally means extended or stretched out. Does that ring a bell? Go back to our text verse from Isaiah 54 verse 2, where we have read, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." So we're not to hold back, we're to spare not, and to allow God to stretch out or extend our love. That's what fervent love is. If we want to grow in love and lengthen our spiritual cords of love in our interactions with others. When love is tried or tested sorely, we are often tempted to stop giving love or to hold back, to restrain or to check ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to be extended or to be stretched out in the exercise of love. But that's the only way to grow in our capacity and quality of loving. And do recognize that oftentimes it is the difficult ones whom God allows to come across our paths that He uses to get this job done. So those are the first two spiritual cords. Prayer, where the spiritual dimension dealt with is faith for being in touch with God. And secondly, people, where the spiritual dimension is love about being in touch with people. And now we come to the third spiritual cord, which I shall call passion. The spiritual dimension we're dealing with here is hope, faith, hope, and love. And hope has to do with being in touch with ourselves. This is the quality which makes moving forward easy and exciting when we have hope. It puts a spring in the step. It is not just hanging on by grim perseverance, but it's moving on with confident and joyful expectation. And that's a great difference. I'm sure you can tell the difference between cycling with well-oiled wheels or with squeaky and creaky, rusty old wheels. If they're not well lubricated, you need a great deal of effort to make the same distance. Passion or spiritual passion is being on fire for God, but without burning out. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, in chapter 6, verse 13, we find a picture of what this is. Here is a description of a fire that shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out. What is described there, of course, is part of the law of the burnt offering, as it says in verse 9. This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. This is a powerful picture of what continuous consecration is like. This is not spiritual zeal or passion in a fanatical, but in a faithful sense. Jesus used this phrase, which he quoted from Psalm 69, for himself, being consumed by zeal for the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples, upon seeing Jesus driving out the money changers from the temple in anger, recall this from the scriptures to describe his righteous indignation in terms of zeal for the Lord. John 2:17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" This is what spiritual passion is like when it was modeled by none other than our Lord Jesus himself. Spiritual passion coupled with conviction stirs to action and would not just settle for resignation. Whenever you find or encounter true zest or zeal, you'll find that it's irrepressible, it's infectious. It sparks off a fire which keeps one burning and the others going. It inspires others, it uplifts others. And we could all do with a little bit more of such zeal and passion for the Lord. And this is one spiritual cord that we need to keep lengthening if we would allow God and make room for God to work in our lives so that we can be the instruments of inspiring others with this kind of irrepressible zeal. Let me bring you to another place in the New Testament which gives us another example in the person of Apollos, who is a great and outstanding preacher. This is in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit," I want you to notice that descriptive phrase of Apollos, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. What he lacked at that point in time, in accuracy, in understanding the scriptures, he more than made up by his zeal for the Lord, his fervor of spirit, and his enthusiasm with which he preached and expounded the Word of God. Such enthusiasm, fervor, or zeal is hard to emulate, but equally hard to be unaffected by it. It's contagious. It's infectious. Now, what I would like to draw your attention to is this interesting point that the Greek word translated in the New Testament for this word fervent is the word zeo, Z-E-O, which literally means boiling hot, in contrast to being lukewarm. You know that in certain applications, only boiling hot water will do. Nothing else does. For instance, if you want to brew a nice hot cup of tea, as I always do the first thing in the morning for my times of prayer and devotional reading, that's what I would need, boiling hot water. Have you ever tried, probably accidentally, making a cup of coffee or tea with lukewarm water? That's a really bad mistake. You can have no use for that. It will taste like drain water and you would have no use for it. You can't even recycle it or make use of it again. The only thing you can do is to throw it away and to make a new cup with boiling hot water. And spiritually, it's very much the same. There are a lot of things that God can only do when we are boiling hot. And there are many things that he cannot do when we are lukewarm. In the great Roman epistle, chapter 12, verse 11, there is an exhortation to the same effect. It says, not lagging in diligence, and here is exactly the same phrase, fervent in spirit, that was applied to Apollos. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And it goes on to say in the next verse, 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Can you see the connection between fervor of spirit and rejoicing in hope? That's why I said at the outset that passion has to do with the spiritual dimension of hope. We're to exhibit this fervor of spirit in whatever business or work we are doing, whether it's secular, so-called, or spiritual. There is no difference in God's eyes. But the practical question is, how do we keep this fervor and passion at boiling point so that it's not just a passing whiff of inspiration? And this is it. It comes from our hope in Christ. It comes from being secure in the call and the care of the Lord. And those two verses which you have just read from Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, reinforces this link between being fervent in spirit and rejoicing in hope. It's hope in Christ that brings about genuine cause for rejoicing. Note that this is more than psychological boosting. It's more than the motivation that attends achievement. We can say that success breeds success. That is until the first failure comes along. But what then? Hope is the critical element which makes the difference between making or breaking, between surviving and giving up, between real excitement or mere existence. Hope is what empowers and energizes. Hope helps to focus like a lens to cause the spark of fire to start. When you place a magnifying glass to harness the energy of the noonday sun in order to produce a fire in the bits of leaves or paper underneath. This is what all prisoners and patients need, hope. And we can have Christian hope even when faced with defiant odds, as Abraham did. Read about it in Abraham's experience from Romans chapter 4, verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. This is what it means to make room for God to enlarge us to a new level of hope. Who, against hope, that is human hope, believed in hope, that is hope in God. I don't know how I will make it, but I do know that He will make a way for me. And God brings us through times of hopelessness to wean us from the weeds of false or wrong hopes, so that our hope is firmly anchored on Him alone. Our passion is not derived from our own optimism or enthusiasm, which is finite, but in His boundless joy and peace. And let me end with this very appropriate blessing or benediction from the same book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To lengthen this third spiritual cord of passion, we need to go beyond just letting the God of hope fill us, but to abound in that hope. And the evidence of that will be increased joy and peace and passion in believing. And I trust you have been blessed and truly refreshed by God's presence and be reached by His word through this time together.
Passion comes from our hope in Christ and being secure in the call and the care of the Lord. And hope is what empowers and energizes us. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. I invite you to join us again tomorrow for part 3 of Make Room for God. Just before we leave you, we always enjoy hearing from our listeners. And for you taking the time to share your comments on the program with us, we'd like to give you a gift. You recall last week, guest speaker Gary Weeks was with us, and he has graciously made his CD called Eternity available to us for free distribution to our Times of Refreshing listeners. And Kenneth would like to extend that offer for another week. So you can get your free Gary Weeks CD simply by contacting us via SMS. The number is 9431-3813, or sending us an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or writing to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Just give us your name and your address, and we'll get the CD Eternity to you as a thank you from us. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.